last night, had a wonderful time, got all in the mood, got my button on today. The button's about 50 years old, all right? But it's all right. It reminds me of Christmas. Tonight, we have Shane and Shane. And FYI, I had a person just a few minutes ago, Brother Bob Wirt, put 6 tickets in my hand and said, we cannot go now. We had something come up. So I have 6 tickets to Shane and Shane. If anybody wants to go tonight, these are freebies. I mean, they're here. There's 2 of them right there. There's one back there. There's one over there. Well, maybe they're $10 a piece, all right? Help me out, John. There's 2 back here, 1 over there, 1 over there. There you go. I'm all excited about Christmas. At the Schneider household, lights go up early. I mean, lights are a given for Christmas. There are no options. I have to put up lights, and we got them up. I got them up last week. They've been up about 7 days. We have a bandit coming to our house, and it happened last year 3 times. Somebody came and cut the light strings, and we've had our lights on for 7 nights, and on 5 of the 7 nights, we've been visited and somebody cutting the light strings. And so I know vengeance is the Lord, but I'm thinking seriously about it, all right? I'm being tested in that way, all right? So I've got a deer stand. I've been thinking about that. A tripod up real high. I've already got the trail cam picture. The camera's out, you know what I mean? So I'm going to catch the little booger, but that's another story. I'm trying to keep a good attitude. Let's go to our Lord in prayer as we get ready to study his beautiful word. Lord, as we go to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, breathe on us. May we not just hear your words, may we take them to heart, and may we live them out in our life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, how many of you have heard of the 10 Commandments? Anybody? Anybody in here? Anybody in here not ever heard of the 10 Commandments? Okay, we've all heard about it, 10 Commandments. Question, where do they come from? God. God gave the 10 Commandments. Question, where did this take place? Mount Sinai. God gave the 10 Commandments at Mount Sinai after the Jews were brought out of bondage in Egypt. Question, where is this recorded in the Bible? Exodus, book of Exodus, 20th chapter. That's exactly right. Question. They came from God. Who did he give them to? Moses, but really Moses was just the mediator. He gave them to man. Man. Question. How many of you, without looking, can list all 10? Let's do a little test. Everybody in here knows about the 10 Commandments. Either get out a pencil and paper. I'm going to give you a minute to think about it. I want you to write down. You don't have to even get out a pencil and paper. You can do it on your fingers. You got like 10 digits, you know. See if you can get all 10. You know, in school, when you had a 10-question test, if you got all 10, that was an A+. But if you only got 9, that's a B, 90. Only got 8, that's a C, 80. You miss 3, that's a D. You miss more than 3, what? It's an F. And so I want you, while I give you a moment, to see if you can think through all 10 of the 10 commandments. I'll give you a little music to think by. Dun 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 dun. Keep on working. I know you can't go that fast. Some of you are still thinking about number 1. That's okay. Listen, no stealing answers from your neighbor's pay. None of that stuff. Can't do that. I don't want any of you coveting on somebody else's paper and trying to come up with an answer. None of that kind of stuff. None of that. And when we go down the list of 10, I don't want you, any of you lying about it. Nobody. I want you to be dead honest about the whole thing. You're supposed to come up with 10 of them. You getting there? All right. Question. How many of you think you got all 10? Oh, about 5 of you. How many of you know you didn't get all 10? Vast majority. There's a point there. Everybody in here has heard of the Ten Commandments. I asked several staff members this week to list them. Not a one got them all. It's amazing. We know all about the Ten Commandments. But listing them is another matter. Number one, no gods before thy God. Number two, no idols, graven images. Number three, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Number five, honor father and mother. Number six, you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness, no lying. Number 10, you shall not covet. Very few of us, even if we know all about the Ten Commandments, can recite the Ten Commandments. Today we're in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Does anybody want to take a wild guess as to what might be in Deuteronomy chapter 5? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is reiterated, re-given. God gave them to those who came out of bondage in Egypt, and then they wandered for 40 years in their disobedience. And this is that second generation Jew getting ready to go back into the promised land. And so Moses is again giving them the Ten Commandments. And you might balk. Oh, this is old hat. Oh, there's nothing that can be learned in something as old-fashioned and archaic. And I've heard the Ten Commandments all my life. But yeah, you just proved, and we don't know it. So there's something to be gleaned out of restudying, just as there was something to be gleaned by Moses in re-giving the Ten Commandments. So this is not old hat. Very few of you raised your hand and said, I can list all 10 of them. How many of you in here, okay, for those of you that said I can list all 10 of them, how many of you in here have lived all 10? Now no hands are up. Therefore, this is germane. This is relevant. There is something for us as we study this list to be gleaned. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or a likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Do you know there's some people that hate God? But showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. For you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servants or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you so that your male servants and your female servants may rest as well as you. And you shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt and the Lord your God brought you out of there by the mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You do a web search on the Ten Commandments, and I mean there are thousands and thousands of insights. Just goes on and on and on, page after page after page. Clement of Alexandria, who flourished in about 150 A.D., he was the first, it's believed, to have coined the phrase of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. The Ten Commandments were, in essence, the Magna Carta of Israel. With the Ten Commandments, the covenant with Israel is given its first parameters. The rabbis isolated these ten, and in looking at the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the rabbis deduced there are like 613 actual commandments, all stemming from these original ten, 613. And then from there, out of the Torah, over the generations, the rabbis came up with literally thousands and thousands and thousands of do's and don'ts based on the Torah, based on the Ten Commandments. So, the laws, even the laws that we have today, Christian Judeo values, they stem really straight from the Ten Commandments. Now, as Christians, we're not under the Old Covenant. We understand that. As Christians, we're under the New Covenant. How many of you heard of the Old Testament before and the New Testament? Another word, Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. Well, what is the New Covenant? Can somebody just put in a succinct verbiage, a definition of what the New Testament, what the New Covenant is all about? Wait a second, I need a hand up. Too many. Yes, sir. Grace, that would be a one-word definition, but I've got a little more than that. Yes. When the curtain is torn, that might be when it initiated, but what is it? Yes. Okay, he wrote it on a heart, but what did he write on a heart? Stan. Love that neighbor. That's good. That's not exactly what I'm looking for, Trish. That's good, but here's basically, yeah, Mona. Yeah, that's it. Basically, the New Testament is about Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection from the dead for an atonement for sin. That, in essence, is a summary of what is the New Covenant. The New Covenant begins with Jesus, his life, birth, sinless, death, crucifixion, resurrection, and atonement for our sin. That's the New Covenant. So here's a fair question to ponder. What's the relationship between Jesus, the essence of the New Covenant, and the law, the essence of the Old Covenant? What's the relationship, or is there one? What's the relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, or the New Covenant and the Old Covenant? The New Covenant is Jesus. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He was born a virgin. He was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He lived a sinless life. He was killed, crucified, dead, and buried, but rose from the dead. And you have atonement for your sin and my sin because of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. What's the relationship between him, Jesus, New Covenant, and the law, the definition of the Old Covenant? Somebody? Michael? Okay, so are you saying that he eradicated the law? No. Who said fulfilled? Right over here. Fulfilled. Mona? Here's what Jesus said about the relationship. That's what I'm getting ready to read. Jesus said in Matthew 5, here's the relationship, verse 17 to 18, do not think that I came to abolish the law. He didn't come, the relationship is not one either or. He didn't come to abolish it. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. So at the very least, we can say that the new is not an eradication of the old. No, just the opposite. It's a completion of the old. It's a fulfillment of the old. So, a study on the law is pretty important. It's comprehensive to who we are. He completed it, so it's important that we know what he completed, what its purpose was and is. Before I go any further in the text today, allow me to take a minor detour that is germane to the text, and it's also germane to what took place last week. I taught last week, and many of you, most of you, were incredibly affirmative and supportive, and I'm grateful for that. But some of you took a divergent opinion, and you let me know that. Here's the question I want you to ponder for just a moment. What is politics? If you had to define politics, what is politics? I happen to have the definition straight out of Webster's, so I'll just read it for you. What is politics? Politics is the art or science concerned with guiding or influencing governmental policy. It's one definition. Here's another definition of what is politics. Competition between competing internal groups or individuals for leadership in a country. It's a definition of politics. Here's another definition of politics. The total complex of relationships between humans and society. That's what politics is. Here's my definition. Politics is about worldviews that dictate the life and lifestyles of individuals within that given political system. That's what politics is. So here's the questions I want you to ponder for just a moment. Is there any correlation between politics and the law? Is there any correlation between politics and law? Every government has laws. And every government has a political philosophy that mandates the laws of that society. Every government. Can you think of one that does not? And so, understand first and foremost that there is a direct correlation between politics and the law. Can you see that? Just kind of a given. Question. Is there a correlation between the laws and religions? Well, we just looked at that correlation. The correlation between the law, the Old Testament, and Jesus, the New Testament. He didn't come to get rid of it. He came to fulfill it. So, yes, there is a direct correlation between the law, our laws, and our religion. It's just common sense. Question. Is there any correlation between politics and the standard of living within a political system, economic or moral? Well, what are some of the politics positions? Well, there's atheism, and the political system out of atheism would be what? Communism. You ever heard of Karl Marx, Engels? Communism is a political system. Do those that, are there been countries that have been run by communism before? Are the countries today being run by communism? And do the laws of that communistic system, do the laws flow from the communistic worldview? Well, yes, they do. The laws in Russia, the laws in China, they are a byproduct of the communistic political reality within that country. What are some of the other political systems? Anybody ever hear of socialism before? Do France's laws reflect the socialist policy? Yes, they do. What are some other systems? Capitalism? Fascism? Islam is a religion, but in some countries Islam rules the roost, and Sharia law is the byproduct of the Islam faith. Do you know this to be true? So all I'm trying to do to document for you is that there is a direct correlation between politics and the standard of living within that given political system. Direct correlation. Is there any correlation between Jesus and the law? We just established that there is. Is there any correlation between Jesus, the New Testament, and life and living and the standard of life of living in a country that might follow the Lord Jesus? Sure. Our laws were based on our Christian Judeo heritage, based on the Ten Commandments. There's a direct correlation. And just like the rabbis deduced thousands of laws from those 613, from those original 10, we too have deduced thousands of laws from our heritage that goes all the way back to our belief in the Ten Commandments. So what am I saying? Common sense. So all of these, politics, religion, cultures, societies, all of this stuff is interrelated. All of it. It's not standalone, here's religion and here's politics. It's all interrelated. For example, anybody ever hear in ancient Israel of Baal worship? Anybody know anything about Baal worship? Let me give you a little bit. Baal worship was incredibly sensual. You were encouraged to practice a whole lot of lasciviousness sexually with as many partners as you could find, because that would encourage the gods to make the ground fertile. If you wanted more crops and God had to bless the crops and make the crops fertile, you were encouraged to be sensual to show God that you could be fertile, and God, why don't you be fertile as well? And so Baal worship was incredibly sensual in its origins. And part of an addendum to Baal worship was the worship of the god Molech. Molech was about offering your firstborn baby to God, killing your baby and sacrificing him to God. Can you believe cultures would kill babies? The worship of Moloch was killing babies and offering it to the god of Molech, which was a son of Baal. So many kings, even in Israel, encouraged Baal worship. Question: do you think it was the responsibility of the rabbis to say something about Baal worship being out of bounds with the living God? Do you think? You see, this is politics, kings, Baal worship, religions, Yahweh worship, rabbis, and I'm asking you a logical question. Should the rabbis have said, wait a second, that Baal worship stuff is out of bounds, even if a king said it was right? So do you think it was, when Herod took exception when John the Baptist took an exception with Herod and all of the wives that he had, you remember that story? Do you think John the Baptist should have just been kept quiet? Okay. So I think you see where I'm going. Last week, I taught. Many of you were incredibly affirmative. But as God is my witness, some of you came to me and always prefaced it in love. Brother Chuck, I just don't think you ought to be political in church. In love. You just got to really be careful, Brother Chuck, about preaching politics in church. So, in love, I'm responding. Folks, for me, I can't segregate the two. I cannot. What we're talking about when we talk about the Word of God is life and living. What we're talking about when we talk about the Word of God is right and wrong. What we're talking about when we talk about the Word of God is good versus evil. What we're talking about when we're talking about the Word of God, I'm more concerned about biblical correctness instead of political correctness. In fact, to not address sin in our culture, to me, is a sin. So with all due respect, when you come to me and say, in love, you shouldn't be preaching politics, I disagree with you in love. Okay, hang on, Don. I disagree. I know LBJ said as much in 1964, and many, many preachers ran, and don't use the P word, politics. But prior to that, preachers were in your face about life and lifestyle and policies that were dictated in our culture. In love, if you don't want this preacher talking about politics, and I've just shown you all of this is interrelated, there's a lot of preachers in the city that will never talk about issues and sin. A lot of them. And frankly, over the 30 years that I've taught this class, most of you know me, know I'm going to go there. I love you, I do. But if you want a preacher that's not going to deal with application and relevance and the issues that are facing our culture, you can find teachers around here that won't go there. But spare me. You shouldn't preach politics. Challenge you. Instead of saying that, if Brother Chuck is out of bounds, and I can be out of bounds, if I'm out of bounds on a truth in God's word, don't come to me with the politics word. Come to me with the word. And show me where I'm out of bounds with what I'm teaching about right and wrong and truth and evil and good. That has never happened in 30 years. 30 years, that has never once happened. Never once. But oh, how many people. Brother Chuck, be careful. That's political. I tell you this in love. I tell you in love, to not go there is a sin. Okay? Any misunderstanding? Okay. Stuart will be back in the saddle next week. Okay. In the back. Yes, sir. I know all that to be true. I've preached that. Some of you know Nina Hindi. She does Texas history from the Taste of Texas. And somebody came to me recently and said, you know, Brother Chuck, I listened to Nina Hindi, and I came up to her after her speech, and she said, you sound just like my executive pastor. And she said, you must be from Sagemont. And Nina said, you must be talking about Brother Chuck. Nina told a story that I can tell the exact same story. I one day said something about Santa Ana. He was a murderer and a rapist. And I had somebody of Hispanic descent just get furious with me. Just chewed me out. Nina tells a story. Same thing happened to her in a school. Chewed me out. And I looked at that young man. I said, young man, either you're right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and you're wrong. Are you interested in the truth? I said, if I did what you're doing, because my name is Schneider, and if I just said, you're attacking Hitler, and Hitler was a German, and that's not fair, I said, I would be a moron. I would be ignorant of the truth. I said, are you interested in the truth? Well, you don't have, and I said, just trust me. I gave him 6 different books to read. And that young man came back, and half of them were by Hispanic authors. And that young man came back and said, I'm sorry. I said, well, goodness gracious, that's rare. It's the point I'm trying to make, folk. Yes, I get political, but for me, it's not about parties. It's about what is true and what's happening in our country. And that is important and germane and relevant, and to not go there is a sin from my perspective. Don, you had a hand up. Speak loud for me, Brother Don. That's pretty political, Brother Don. And let me make myself perfectly clear. There are rascals in both parties. There are evil people in both parties. But you make a point. The party platform of one is against many tenets of God's word. And I've said that to some special interest groups, black pastors who are friends, and I've said, I don't get it. And people who are of union descent, and I say, I don't get it. To me, the most important entity is not the color of my skin or the union that I'm affiliated with or I'm a lawyer. The most important is, what does my God say? And so I've challenged some of my black pastor friends, Mike Pender, Bus Ministry, Fallbrook Church. So what I'm doing with you, I don't just do to you. I do it with friends as well. It's germane, Don. Okay, so much for the detour, so you understand. Back to the text. Note these Ten Commandments. Note something. The first four of the ten are Godward. First four of the ten are Godward. Last six are manward. Do you remember when Jesus was asked about what commandment was the greatest? He was trying to be tricked up by the Pharisees. Do you remember what Jesus said? You know, we have the ten. They became the 613. When you look at the whole Torah, they became the thousands of laws on the books, whether it's Israel or America. When Jesus was asked about the ten, he gave a succinct answer, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God, love others. These are the first two of our core values. Our core values come out to the acronym LEADERS. First and foremost is love the Lord thy God. Second one, E, each person matters. Esteem others more valuable than yourself. So our first two core values of Sagemont Church, when you look up at the mural in the sanctuary out in the foyer, and you see that mural, those first two core values, L and E, first, loving God. Second, people matter. It's a summation of what Jesus said right here. Love God, love man. Notice something in the intro of the first commandment. He says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the house of slavery. He uses the word there, Jehovah God, not Elohim God. This was unique for this slave Israelite who's come out of bondage. They've always seen God as Elohim, but now this Jehovah God is really basically a new introduction to this Jew who'd been living in slavery for 400 plus years. Now God is the deliverer God, the personal God, the compassionate God, the redeemer God, close enough and personal enough that he's given his laws. And what is the law? The law is an expression of the mind of God relative to what man ought to be. That's what the law is. The expression of the mind of God, defining from God's perspective right and wrong. What does the law do for man? What does the law do? The law, here's the answer. The law does not make man a sinner. No. The law doesn't make man a sinner. The law reveals the fact that man is a sinner. It's kind of like going to a dentist, and a dentist brings out a mirror to show you your cavity. The mirror is not responsible for the cavity. The mirror shows you that you have a cavity. The law is not responsible making you a sinner. The law shows you that you are a sinner, don't you see? The dentist shows you that you have a cavity so that he can fix it. God shows you that you are a sinner so that he has a capacity to get it fixed, don't you see? So the law doesn't make you sin. The law shows you and me that we are a sinner. But we have to understand something. This is politics, but you have to understand it. In our culture over the last 50 years, we've moved away from moral absolutes. We've moved away from rights and wrongs. We've moved into a place where we believe in situational ethics. We've moved into a place where we believe in moral relativity. And so when you ask our culture today, Barna's been tracking this for 50 years. You asked George Barna 30 years ago, what Americans believe about right and wrong? Well, 30, 40 years ago, he would have told you that 60% of the Americans don't believe that there are moral absolutes. 40% do. You ask that same question today, the list is about 80% of Americans don't believe in moral absolutes. Only about 20% do. This is the shift in our culture away from God's truths given to us, truths like the Ten Commandments. In the book, The Closing of the American Mind by Alan Bloom, he makes an interesting statement there. Bloom says, there is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. That's almost every student entering the university believes or says he believes that truth is relative. That's where we are today. Our kids today, this isn't just secular kids, this is our kids. Our kids today that leave high school and go to college, almost all of them, close to 100%, don't believe there's absolute truth. This is a problem. This is the problem we face. Reminds me of the whimsical story about the guy that wanted to test the law of gravity, and he jumped off the top of the Empire State Building. About 50 floors down, a guy yelled, "How's it going?" He said, "No problem so far." This is the reality of moral relativism. The Bible teaches us that it's interesting. It says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The law must be enforced, and the breaker of the law must pay the penalty." I know you've heard it before, but the Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. It's the Ten Commandments of God. And a lot of times we just, que sera, sera. You know, we don't even know them. It's just kind of relative to us today. Dr. Phil Williams says, the law is the light that reveals how dirty the room is, not the broom that sweeps it clean. There's some truth to that. Which one of those Ten Commandments do you think is the hardest to keep? If I asked that question privately, you had to answer that question privately, would your answer be different? Publicly, which one is hardest to keep? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Privately, which one's the hardest to keep? Well, kind of depends on your sin bent and my sin bent. Maybe it's the stealing one. Maybe it's the lying one. Maybe it's the adulterous one. Probably it's the covetous one. Answer would be different. But none of us have not sinned. We all come short of the glory of God. Law number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy 5:7, Exodus 23, Mark 12:29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. God, in essence, is saying here, God condemns polytheism. Not a whole bunch of gods, one God, loving. Remember, Satan's plan is to receive worship. That's his plan. Remember, he took Jesus to the pinnacle? Do this, do that, worship me. That's his desire, his goal. Nowhere does the Bible prove the existence of God. It doesn't. It just states that he is. Now worship him. Romans 1, 18 and 19, you look around and you believe. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's interesting about atheism. It's been said nobody talks so constantly about God as those who insist that there is no God. There's some truth to that statement. Psalms 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and they have done abominable iniquity. The Bible doesn't argue God, so I won't. It just says that he is, therefore worship. Love him. If you want to see good arguments, and they do exist, I think it's the most comprehensive of any worldview out there. If you want to follow through on that, great tools out there for your edification. It's called apologetics. Go read D. James Kennedy, a Presbyterian preacher, Why I Believe. Great little booklet. Go get the series done by Focus on the Family, The Truth Project. We watched it in here, 12 video cassettes. Unbelievable. Go get The Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, college professor that was an atheist until he got saved. Go get The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, a lawyer who was an atheist before he was challenged and did it like a law case and came to the conclusion. There's some great tools out there. Commandment number one, love your God. Commandment number two, thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is a commandment to not make a image, graven image, and worship that graven image. It's a commandment against idolatry. Now, frankly, it's important to understand what idolatry is to understand this commandment in its fullest. Idolatry is placing anything above fidelity to God. That's idolatry. Anything. Commonplace in antiquity to have figurines that they worshiped as a form of idolatry. We don't necessarily have to have a figurine, but it can still be idolatry. For instance, there was a god of Bacchus. Does anybody know at what altar you worshiped if you worshiped the god of Bacchus? Wine, drinking. The god of Bacchus was the god to drunkenness. I don't know too many people that have bobblehead Bacchus dolls on their car, but I know plenty of people that are given over to their alcohol. And alcohol, in essence, becomes your idolatry. Aphrodite would have been, did anybody know what Aphrodite was known for? Her sexual proclivities. Okay, I don't know anybody that has an Aphrodite bobblehead doll worshiping at the altar of Aphrodite, but I know plenty of people that are given over to their sexual appetites. Anything that you place and prioritize over fidelity to God is an idolatry. Could golfing be an idolatry? Sure, it could be. Sure, it could be. Could shopping be an idolatry? Oh, I'm getting personal now, boy. And I heard you ladies, well, what about fishing? Fishing is not an idolatry. Peter was a fisherman. Okay, you're right. Anything. Back in my youth in the 20s, fishing was my idolatry. Weekends were made for fishing, and I had to do a gut check on that. You got to put it in right perspective. I had to back off that thing, and it's Sundays, that's not made for fishing. You got to put it in perspective. You know, somebody asked me, well, how do you know? Well, is shopping a sin? No, but it can become an idolatry. Is golfing a sin? No, but it can become an idolatry. Is fishing a sin? No, but it can become an idolatry. Well, how do you know? Have you ever heard somebody say, I can take it or leave it? I've heard that. I can take it or leave it. Well, Why don't you try leaving it just once? The person says, I can take it or leave it. I've never found them to be able to leave it. If you can't leave it, it's probably an idolatry. This is about, you got to put this in perspective. This is not an admonition of not making any figurines whatsoever. In fact, God commanded that of Moses in Exodus 25:18. There he told Moses, go make two cherubim of gold of hammered work. It's not about making art. It's not that. Don't get carried away. No graven images. God never said you couldn't make some artwork. Don't make any artwork that you're going to worship. Make it like idolatry. That's the commandment. Be careful of that. Don't put anything over and above fidelity to the Lord thy God. Nothing. Nothing. I'm going to run out of room. Jealous God. Is jealousy wrong? Not this kind of jealousy. This is 2 Corinthians 11:2, where Paul spoke of a godly jealousy. Most of our jealousy, it's like anger. Be ye angry and sin not. The jealousy. Jealousy can be a sin, but that's because most of us, when we're jealous because we're coveting something. You know, that's our type of jealousy. This is a godly jealousy. Not out of bounds, have a godly jealousy. Then another question that comes out of this, does God ever punish one person for another person's sin? It seems so out of this text. But you got to be careful about putting this text in the right context. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And so the question that is asked, you know, clearly Ezekiel says God does not punish the sons for their father's sins. But here in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, it says the soul who sins shall die. I mean, that's Exodus. I'm sorry, that's the Deuteronomy text. But here in Exodus, we're informed that the iniquity of the fathers and on the children to the third and fourth generations. And so it seems like these two texts, this Exodus 5 text and this Exodus 20 text and Deuteronomy 5 text, seems to contradict the Ezekiel 18th text. And so you say, well, which is it, Brother Chuck? Well, the answer is really pretty simple. Ezekiel, in common sense, will play this out. Ezekiel speaks to the guilt of the father's sin never being held against the sons. But Moses was referring to the consequences of the father's sins being passed to their children. Several examples. I'll come right back to you, Tom. Several examples of this just so you can understand it. Unfortunately, if the father is a drunk, the children can suffer from child abuse, even poverty. Likewise, if the mother contracts AIDS from drug use, the baby may be born with AIDS, but this does not mean that the innocent children are guilty of the sins of their parents. Conversely, a government, I know it's politics, but a government, given its political policies, they might decide to pollute the river. Well, if you live downstream of the pollution, you suffer the consequences of a guilty government. Point, here's the point. Guilt is personal. We're all sinners come short of the glory of God, and we stand before God guilty of our sin. Counterpoint, consequences can be both personal and or corporate. There were some innocent people shot by sinners in San Bernardino, but they suffered the consequences. They weren't innocent. They had personal guilt on their sin, but this was a murder. Does that make sense? And so all of us can suffer the ramifications of someone else's sin. It rains on the just and the unjust. That's the point. Tom, you had a question or a point. I covered it. See, that's why I kept going. The third one, third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain. Exodus 27, Deuteronomy 5:11. The Amplified Bible brings some words there that help us a little bit. You shall not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is, lightly or frivolously. in false affirmation or profanely. All too often, we think this is just an admonition not to cuss and use cuss words that invoke God. It's more than that. It's about being frivolous with God. It's about treating God like our genie and not our God. Sometimes we do that, even in our prayer life. We say things that are just way out of bounds, and it's really vanity. You know what vanity is? Vanity, by definition, is excessive pride in one's self. And we live in the most vain culture on planet Earth. We are so narcissistic. How many of our kids don't know how to live without taking selfies? I mean, this is the ultimate of vanity. I grew up with Carly Simon. "You're so vain. I'll bet you think this song is about you. You're so vain. I'll bet you think this sermon's about you." Vanity. And there's vanity in our prayer life. And I remember Janis Joplin's song that's nothing but vanity. "Oh, Lord, won't you buy me? Oh, Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes Benz? My friends are driving Porsches. I must make amends." Vanity. And sometimes our prayers are just as vain. "Oh, God, won't you give me?" And you fill in the blank. It's about me and mine. Vanity. Folks, our vanities can be joke. How many of you heard jokes about going to the pearly gates? Got to be careful with that kind of stuff. I get nervous around that kind of stuff because it gets right on the edge of being profane, being frivolous. Example in our culture. Recently, this week, I sometimes listen to 6:10 a.m. sports talk show, okay? And this week on 6:10 a.m. radio sports talk show, the DJs, the guys leading the show, got to talking about what they could do better than Jesus, and it was dead serious. I can't make this. I said, "You got to be kidding." Thought they were talking. One of them said, "I can go to the hoop better than Jesus could go to the rack." Basketball term, taking it to the rack and dumping. I guarantee you, I could take it over Jesus and go to the rack. One of them said, "In a 2-minute drill, I could have handled a 2-minute drill better than Jesus." These guys were serious. One of them said, "I'd be a better fisherman than Jesus." And then he said, "No, I guess that's not true." And it was making a joke out of it. I changed the channel. I said, "This is ridiculous. This is exactly what this commandment is saying. Don't do it." Newsflash for you. You can't do anything better than Jesus. If you think you can, you could be guilty of this sin right here. Vanity. Don't invoke. "Thou shalt not take the name." He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end. He's the creator of all things. And you can do what better? Fourthly, out of time. I'll ask Stuart to come back and cover this one. I'll just hit it very, very lightly. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Gosh, there's too much here. Best just to remember Mark 2:27. The Sabbath, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Even the Sabbath can become an idolatry, which is what was happening when Jesus had to address it. God gave the Sabbath for man's rest. That the rabbis had made so many do's and don'ts, it became a work. The Sabbath was instituted for a day of rest and worship. But Jesus had to correct the rabbis who got way out of bounds. The Sabbath was not instituted to enslave people, but to benefit them. Secondly, Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, it tells us the Sabbath was a shadow of things to come, but not the substance of it. The substance is Christ. The Sabbath observance was associated with the redemption that we have in Christ. Read Deuteronomy 5:15. "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by the mighty hand." The Sabbath reminds us that the Redeemer loves us, provides for us rest, eternal rest. And finally, the command to honor the Sabbath is the only command in the New Testament that's not repeated. Several reasons for that. I mean, there's several texts with it. Let me just give you one. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, let no man act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or the Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance is of Christ. It's a shadow. It's all. And so for the church, the day of worship became the Lord's day. Several texts affirm this. Not Saturday. Don't make Saturday a graven image. Day of rest and the principle, okay. Okay. Day of rest, principle, work good 6, rest, love the Lord on number 7. Do you realize how much that's being encroached today? Oh, my goodness, every little league on planet Earth, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, the things that people want to do now on Sunday. We're to love the Lord thy God, all our heart, soul, and mind. Stuart will come back and I'll have him elaborate on this one. Bless you, friends. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we have your commandments. May we learn to love them and live by them as ambassadors, knowing that we are not enslaved by them. They are our guidepost. We are your vessels, Father. We are grace-oriented. But what shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May we live unto the law as ambassadors for the King of Kings who came to fulfill the law. May we be like that in the marketplace. May we love the rule of law. It's not our enemy. It's our friend. May we acknowledge that there are many that don't love the rule of law, and they want to abandon it. And we must identify how that's anarchy, Father. That's counterproductive. If that be political, it's political. We must go there because your law is a light. May we see the light for what it is. It doesn't set us free, but it reveals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you, brothers and sisters. Brother Stuart will pick it up in the middle of this text next week. God bless you.